Father, we just turn to your word, Lord, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring it alive to us, Father, that you would touch us and transform us as the word goes forth and as your spirit touches us, Lord. As we read your word, as we open your word, Lord, bring life to us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, we're continuing on our series, Being a Spiritually Minded Christian. This is part 8. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Being transformed. Am I wrong? Is it part 9? It's part 8. Okay. You know, it's pretty bad when people try to correct me with the numbering of my sermons even. That's what you call real feedback. But anyways. So it's part 8. And it's, in this case, it's called being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we spoke about the last weeks about, you know, being naturally minded, a Christian, is looking at the world in terms of just a natural point of view and not recognizing the reality or the importance of the spiritual realm. Being carnally minded is being motivated by our impulses to satisfy our lusts, our immediate desires. So the natural mind can be a disciplined mind as long as the objective, the goal, is of this life. The impulse in the carnal mind is an impulsive mind and is always seeking for immediate gratification. So now we're going to be looking at, again, about how to become spiritually minded. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. First, we need to come to the deep conviction with our own hearts that it is our reasonable service to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. If we don't come to that, you're not going to understand the Word of God correctly. It's not about us. It's about glorifying God. If we desire to hear correctly what God's Word is saying, we must always hear it from the context that our reasonable service is to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Many times Christians struggle with compromise because they're asking the wrong question. The wrong question is, does the Bible prohibit this? The right question is, does this glorify God? How many times people say, why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that? Or where does it say this? Or where does it say that? But they're asking the question, what can't I do? But the real question is, what will glorify God? The natural-minded Christian asks, why can't I do it? Because he loves rules and laws. They like to be religious. The carnally-minded Christian asks, why can't I do it? Because he is motivated to satisfy his own lusts. You know, they want to say, why can't I do that? What's wrong? So the naturally minded Christian is, what can't I do? And the carnally minded Christian is, why can't I do it? But the spiritually minded Christian asks, what do you want me to do? Because his primary motive is to please God even above himself and live a life that brings glory to Christ. Under the Mosaic law, right and wrong were clearly spelled out very much black and white, from what one could eat to every detail of each sacrifice that needed to be made. However, in the New Testament, we are under grace, which is actually a higher standard and one that can only be properly understood and lived out if we are submitted to the Holy Spirit. Isn't it? The Old Testament is filled with exactly what you could do, exactly what you can't do, but the New Testament isn't like that, is it? But it speaks about holiness. But the only way for understand that is when we understand the heart of God. The naturally minded Christian loves religion and legalism because he is motivated by self-effort and pride, and he wants to establish his own righteousness. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. See, the natural mind wants to say, here are the rules. This is how you live. This is what you do. This is how you eat. This is how you not eat. But you know, the Bible says, dress modestly. The Bible says, be holy. In other words, it's not like here's ABC. It's much more spiritual in terms of having a heart motivated by our love for God. The spiritually minded Christian doesn't study the Bible in an attempt to become legalistic by following rules, nor does he study the Bible in an attempt to find loopholes to justify bad behavior. He studies the Bible to understand the heart of God. You know, when you see people always arguing, Christians, when they argue, are always arguing about rules then. Can't you do this or can you do that? But they say, but what's God's heart? A spiritually minded Christian understands that we are called to be living sacrifices for the glory of God. A spiritually minded Christian desires to learn to be led by the Spirit, because it is only when we are led by the Spirit that we will be able to know the will of God and have the grace to live it. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you won't have to ask someone, why can't I do that? Because you'll know, does this glorify God? It will be so obvious what is right and wrong when we stop asking, why can't I do it, or what can't I do? And we ask, does this glorify you? And a lot of those areas that seem gray in Christian circles become black and white in the Spirit. The way we learn to be Spirit-led and to present ourselves as living sacrifices is by embracing the mercies of God. We need to be confident that God is loving and patient, and he's right there by our side to see us win and not lose. No matter how many times we may struggle and stumble, he continues to be there to encourage us, correct us, strengthen us until we become the spiritual-minded Christians he's called us to be. Isn't that great? By the mercies of God. Because if you don't see that we're called by the mercies of God, you'll keep feeling, I failed again. I failed again. But he said, by the mercies of God. In other words, when we're seeking to walk with him, even when we stumble, his mercies are still extended. Romans 12:2 provides a number of key elements in how we can develop into spiritually minded Christians. And do not be conformed to this world, not only provides us a warning, but also provides us with insights and how we can allow ourselves to be shaped by this present age. The Greek word for conformed means to mold or form, and speaks about an outward pressure being exerted to shape something. When something is molded, the shape it takes on does not reflect the nature of the material being molded, but it is a result of the pressure that is applied by the mold. Once a person has repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ and is born again, their nature has been changed. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Throughout the New Testament, the concept that we as believers in Jesus Christ have received a new nature and a new identity is repeated over and over and over again. As we study the scripture, we see that it says, if you receive Christ and are born again, you have a new nature. Although Christians have a new nature and a new identity in their reborn spirits, the enemy tries to use our fleshly impulses and our old ways of thinking to keep us in bondage and cause us to continue to act out and live according to our old ways before we received Christ. That's what the enemy tries to do. I remember I was a construction worker for about 6 summers, and of course, you know, in construction, they have colorful language, if you know what I mean. And so every second word I used was an adjective. So I remember when I was 20 years old and I put my faith in Christ, and I was still working in construction at that time. And I remember after I received Christ, then I would be at work, and out of my mouth would come these words. And you know something was amazing? I used to before cuss like a sailor, no, maybe cuss like a construction worker, and it never bothered me. It never bothered me. But when I put my faith in Christ, when these words came out, all of a sudden something in me goes, what's going on? And within a couple days, I stopped saying those words ever again. And you go, You know why? Because my new nature said, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. I was being inconsistent to who I really was now in Christ. But I had a choice. Was I going to allow the pressures of this world to want me to keep looking like I blend in with all the other people? Or was I going to be true to who really I was through my faith in Christ? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Although the enemy has his plan to try to conform us to this world, God has his plan to transform us into the image of Jesus. And God's plans are always so much better. Unlike the word conform, which speaks of shaping something from the outside, causing an external change, the Greek word for transform is metamorpho, which means to change the essential form or nature of something. To become something completely different. From this Greek word, we derive our English word metamorphosis, which speaks of an internal change from the inside out. God's victorious plan is to transform us from the inside out through the new nature of Christ that God has given us in our reborn spirit. By the process of metamorphosis, a caterpillar is changed into a beautiful soaring butterfly from the inside out until it is fully manifest to the world. Similarly, the life of Christ in our reborn spirit is able to transform our souls until we're able to be fully led by the Spirit and to be just like Jesus. So the change, see, legalism is, I'm going to change my outward appearance. No. Grace is, it's the life of Christ in us that changes us and then transforms our actions. What does it look like to be transformed from the inside out? It simply means to live just like Jesus. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit and just love and trust God on a daily basis. Then God will take every circumstance and experience, whether sweet or bitter, whether joyful or painful, whatever struggles we face, and use them all to conform and transform us into from the inside out until we'll be fully like Jesus. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But the Greek word for conform in Romans 8:29 is a different Greek word. It's sumorphos, coming from our word metamorphosis again. And it means actually jointly changed. Jointly changed. It means fashioned like someone else. In other words, it talks about being jointly changed with Jesus. Why? Because Jesus now is within our reborn spirit. And when we cooperate, then we're jointly changed into his image. The specific process by which this transformation takes place is by the renewing of your mind. The Greek word for renew means to cause something to become new and different with the implication of becoming superior. This transformation in our souls begins with the renewing renewing our minds as the Holy Spirit changes the way we think. So we change from being a naturally minded or a carnally minded Christian to becoming a spiritually minded Christian. To be spiritually minded is so different and incomparably superior to being naturally minded. Often Christians become very discouraged and weary because they try so hard to change the way they are, to overcome bad habits, to become more spiritual, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes the reason they are not experiencing progress is they are failing to realize that they can't do it. They need the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And second, the change comes by the renewing of their minds. So if you're a Christian, say, I'm struggling so much to change, to be better. That's your problem, because you're trying to do it. You can't. If you could do it, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for us. Secondly, the process is by the renewing of our minds. We need to see how to renew our minds. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Think of God's word as a seed which, if implanted in us, will grow and bear good fruit and cause us to become spiritually minded. Once our minds begin to be renewed, and as we become spiritually minded, we are able to evaluate things properly from God's perspective, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Greek word for prove means to test, examine, recognize as genuine. We must learn to recognize and discern the will of God. The spiritually minded Christian is able to recognize and to discern the will of God. Then he is able to make godly decisions and not allow the enemy or even his own flesh to distract him from seeking God. When you see a Christian's naturally minded or carnally minded, all of a sudden, when confronted by temptation, you're saying, I'm not sure if that's wrong. What's really wrong with that? See, because they're carnally minded or naturally minded, they're not able to discern really the will of God. So they're not able to make the right decisions. As we become more spiritually minded, our understanding and discernment becomes progressively more finely tuned. So we're able to recognize not only the good will of God, but also the acceptable and ultimately the perfect will of God. Being spiritually minded enables us to determine the good will of God. The Greek word for good means useful, honorable, upright. We can choose to meditate on thoughts which are useful and honorable and which do not tear us down, but build us up to do the will of God. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, you'll know when you become spiritually minded, you recognize what you should be thinking about. Being spiritually minded enables us to determine the acceptable will of God. While the word acceptable may appear to be somewhat less ideal, sorry, did I jump somewhere? I jumped over. That's not very good. I'm being carnally minded here, am I? Okay. When we act, did I read that one already or not? Which one? Not this one? Not the top one? Okay, good. I'm getting confused here. I mean, if I'm confused, I feel so bad for you guys. Being spiritually minded enables us to determine the acceptable will of God. While the English word acceptable may appear to be somewhat less than ideal, the Greek word actually means well-pleasing, fully acceptable. Being spiritually minded means to choose to think about and to do what is fully acceptable to God. When we act according to the acceptable will of God, we can have joy and confidence, knowing our actions bring joy to God's heart. Spiritually minded Christians are not motivated out of fear, guilt, or shame, but a desire to bring joy to our God simply because we love Him. A spiritually minded Christian is motivated by love, God's love for them and their love for God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. In other words, what motivates us? Because God loves us, and we then love him. A spiritually minded Christian knows how to deal with their failures and sins in a good, fully acceptable, and well-pleasing way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins and fully embrace God's forgiveness with a thankful and joyful heart, this is useful and fully acceptable to God. It reflects our full confidence in Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us through his sacrifice and glorious resurrection. The naturally minded Christian would reason that even after we have repented and confessed our sins, we need to go through a period of time where we experience shame and guilt before we can feel fully forgiven. However, not only is this unacceptable to God, it actually plays right into the hands of the enemy, who wants to drive us into despair, hopelessness, and away from God, who desires to restore and help us. You know, this was a hard thing for me to understand. You know, like, as a Christian, that after you've done something wrong, maybe said something wrong or thought something wrong or whatever, then when you confess your sin, you don't feel like you just can be forgiven. You got to feel miserable for a while, right? I mean, you just did that. Can you just be forgiven without feeling miserable? See, that's the natural mind. That's legalism. But you can imagine how that grieves God's heart. You know, when I used to, you know, maybe say something, get upset, and I'd feel bad. And so I would say that was a two-dayer. I got to be lousy. I got to be miserable for 2 days. And after 2 days, I can feel forgiven. But that's a very Catholic way of thinking, right? You know, I got to do purgatory for a while. But the thing is, but the Bible doesn't teach that. When we come to him, it says, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what should our response be? Thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. Not like, oh, I feel so miserable. That's not a spiritually minded response. The spiritually minded response is we confess our sins. We turn to God in repentance and we say, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that Jesus took my sins and took my curses and took my failures and bore them on the cross through his suffering, death, and resurrection. Thank you. In other words, our response to confessing our sins is not to feel shame and guilt, but to feel forgiven, to feel thankful, to feel joyful. That's the spiritually mind. But for many years, I was naturally minded, feeling I had to live with a bit of shame and guilt for a time before I should really be feeling forgiven. The natural mind is attracted to legalism and religion, which produces self-righteousness accompanied by a sense of shame, guilt, and fear. The spiritually minded Christian recognizes his need to walk in holiness and freedom from the power of sin. He also recognizes that when he does fail, there is forgiveness and restoration at the cross of Christ. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. The spiritual-minded man says, I should live holy, but if I do fail, I can come and receive forgiveness and be restored. The spiritually-minded Christian recognizes his need to walk in holiness and freedom from the power of sin. Oh, sorry. I'm doing that again. I must have a bad morning. Being spiritually minded enables us to determine the perfect will of God. The Greek word for perfect means wanting nothing necessary to completeness. That which is perfect, full grown, of full age, completely mature. Being spiritually minded allows us to walk in complete confidence in God's love and allows Christ's character to be reflected to this world as he lives through us. Being spiritually minded in relationship to the perfect will of God is to be thankful no matter what circumstances we face. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the perfect will of God, where we can learn to be thankful to God always. We can be thankful because God is always good, even when our circumstances are not good. That's being perfectly knowing the will of God. Can we be thankful always? Do we grumble sometimes? We're not being thankful. Are we complaining sometimes? We're not being thankful. You know what's so amazing? You can either be thankful or you can have a negative attitude, but you can't do both. You know that expression, you can't suck and blow at the same time? So when you're thankful, you will not grumble, you will not complain, you will not be angry, you will not be discouraged. Isn't that amazing? And that's knowing the perfect will. So when we're upset, we're not being spiritually minded. We're being naturally minded or being carnally minded. But when we get thankful, we're being spiritually minded. Being spiritually minded in relationship to the perfect will of God is to have complete faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he has sent. This is the perfect will, to believe perfectly in Jesus Christ. To believe perfectly in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That God, I am just trusting you fully. I am trusting you fully. That is knowing the perfect will of God. The spiritually minded Christian recognizes that true and lasting joy and contentment come only from fully submitting to the Holy Spirit and walking with Jesus Christ daily. Those who are naturally minded or carnally minded are deceived into thinking worldly success or worldly pleasures will result in contentment and satisfaction. George Bernard Shaw, the famous Irish playwright and avowed atheist, was the only person to win both the Nobel Prize in Literature in 1925 and an Oscar in 1938. He lived to the ripe old age of 94 and once said, "There are two tragedies in life. One is not getting your heart's desire, and the other is to get it." Because, you know, he realized afterwards it was all emptiness. And when you're a naturally minded Christian or you're a carnally minded Christian, you're going to pursue things of this life at the cost, expense of eternal purposes. And at the end of your life, you're going to think, "I regret the way I lived my life." No matter how intelligent or successful a naturally minded person is, they will fail to recognize that without Jesus Christ, there is no true contentment, but that life ends in a most tragic way, with regrets and futility. In Matthew 14, 28 to 32, "And Peter answered and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." When Peter stepped out of the boat, he was motivated by a spiritual mind. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." That's being spiritually minded. When Peter began to be fearful and sink, he was seeing things from his natural mind. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, Martin and I, we had a little bit of fellowship a few days ago, and he brought this up, and I liked what he said. What was the source of the doubt reflected from his natural mind? He doubted the faithfulness and love of God. He didn't doubt, "Can I walk on water?" He doubted, "God, Jesus asked me to step out. Now, will he abandon me? Will he abandon me?" See, when you put your faith in Christ, you start stepping out, there'll be trials in your life, and the enemy will come and try to make you think, maybe God has set me up, and he won't come through, and my life will be a failure, or it will fall apart. Peter went from being spiritually minded to naturally minded in one moment of time. When Peter's eyes were on Jesus, he had faith to step out of the boat. When he looked, took his eyes off Jesus and looked at his circumstances, he became fearful and began to sink. Here is the simple but profound conclusion. Keep your eyes on Jesus and not on the storms of life. And I guarantee you, when you are staying in prayer, staying in the Word, you will not be torn apart and shaken by all the difficulties around you. But when you take your eyes off Jesus and look at all the things around us, even the smallest things can shake me. Even the smallest things can shake me. I see Christians whose lives are shaken because they spend so much time reading the news and reading about the storms that are coming. And guess what? Storms are coming to this world in ways we may not even imagine. But you know something? But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, your heart will not be fearful. You will have confidence. Psalm 42, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 is a psalm of contemplation, and as we meditate and consider what it teaches us, it will provide us insights in how to develop into spiritually minded Christians. Verse 1, "As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Becoming a spiritually minded Christian begins with a deep longing to know God in a deeper and more intimate way. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You know, when you see, when Christians say, oh, I'd like to know a little bit more about God, I'd like to get a little bit closer, you'll find that your spiritual life will be very, very frustrating. You know, the youth have a wonderful, amazing prayer meeting Wednesday nights. I was there one time. It was like 30, 40, 50 of them crowded there and seeking God for 2-3 hours, maybe more. You know, and they're excited about God because they're thirsting for God. And because of that, they're being satisfied. But when you're just sort of a little bit interested, you will find your spiritual life frustrating. Not only has Jesus promised to quench our deep thirst for him, but to do it so perfectly that the water brooks will come forth from our inner being, Jesus Christ in our reborn spirit. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. As we become more spirit-led, the very life of Christ in our spirit will come and satisfy our souls. Framed in the context of the psalmist's deep thirst for God, he asked this question, when shall I come and appear before God? When shall I come and appear before God? 3 times a year, every male Jew came to the temple in Jerusalem and presented himself before God to celebrate the 3 great feasts of the Lord, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Our intimacy and fellowship with God corresponds to the 3 great feasts of the Lord in the 3 ways that we overcome. And they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Passover is the feast where we fellowship with God as we enjoy all that Christ has done for us at Calvary. We rejoice in the joy of our salvation because we have overcome and are free from the penalty of sin through the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that wonderful? So that's the first feast every time they would go. And so when we appear before God, we come before God, and one of the ways we become spiritually minded is we rejoice in the Passover. We rejoice in the Lamb that was slain, that by the blood of the Lamb we have overcome and we are no longer under the penalty of sin. Pentecost is the feast where we fellowship with God as we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. God's grace is imparted to us through his Holy Spirit and through the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. We rejoice as God sanctifies us so we can live holy lives for his glory. We overcome by the word of our testimony. Our joy is that we can be a testimony to bring glory to Christ to this world as salt and light. So Pentecost speaks of our second way of our experience with God. It's through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We appear before God as we experience him, as we experience his presence, and as we experience the power of the Holy Spirit, so our lives can be sanctified and we can be that testimony that we can live holy lives and what holiness really looks like. Tabernacles is the third feast where we fellowship with God by experiencing his presence. It is where the flesh no longer is a distraction as we live lives completely surrendered to him, seeking not to do our will, but seeking to do his will. Our joy is that we do not love our lives even unto death. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, it's where we're abiding with Christ. And it's where we're no longer living our lives for ourselves, but for him. Isn't that amazing? We can live our lives for him. And that's a third way of becoming spiritually minded, and that deepens the will of God. The good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. To live surrendered lives, not for our glory, but for his. My tears, verse 3 of Psalm 42, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. There are times in our lives that we do not feel God's presence and may even feel he is remote and uncaring. My tears have been my food day and night. The enemy will even taunt and mock us because instead of being joyful, our hearts are filled with sorrow and sadness while they continually say to me, where is your God? There are times that as Christians we can have sadness in our heart. There are times where we feel heavy, we can feel discouraged. And the enemy will come. If you're a Christian, why aren't you always happy? If you're a Christian, why isn't everything going easy for you? And the enemy can taunt us. Even non-believers can taunt us. But you know, during those most difficult times, God can still use us. I think I've shared this story before, but I remember after being a believer for about a year, I went into a very dark time, a very deep depression. I was so discouraged, so depressed. It was a blackness in my life. And it lasted for, I don't know, six months. I don't remember. Everything was just so difficult. But I was a new Christian, right? And I remember I was in secular university, and I met a friend of mine from high school in grade 13. I know younger people don't know what grade 13 is, but it's the grade that was after grade 12. So anyways, I saw him, you know, and of course, you know, high school seemed like ancient time ago, like 2 years before. So I started sharing with my friend, Dan, about my new faith in Christ. You know, and even though I was depressed, I still had to. I had to be true to myself. Isn't that amazing? We can be even a witness when we feel down. And I remember I was so discouraged, but I just shared with him about Jesus. And he said, well, you need to talk to Angus. It was another guy from high school. And he says, how about we'll get together? Well, I didn't realize, but I didn't know it at the time, but Angus hated Christians. And he would just want to tear people apart that believed in anything. He was a total atheist. So I didn't know that. So I said, sure, let's get together. So we set a time. It was Wednesday at 7 o'clock in our parents' home. And I remember that night, before they came, I felt super heavy. I was so depressed, so downhearted. I remember going downstairs in the rec room of our basement, and there was an indoor-outdoor carpet, and I was lying on the floor just weeping before God. I was weeping so much that the carpet was actually wet from my tears, about 2 inches in diameter. And so it was about 10 to 7, and I said, God, how can I be a witness to you? How can I share anything? I said, God, either you have to do something supernatural, or you need to have them not come. And when I said that, I really sensed that God heard me. I really sensed that God heard me. And I was sure they weren't going to come. And 2 minutes later, the doorbell rang. And so they came in. Of course, I went up to that. And you know when you cry a lot, you get puffy cheeks and stuff? You know, you think girls only look that way. Guys look like too when we cry a lot. So my eyes were red. My face was puffy. I looked like a mess. So I go and greet them, and we went downstairs. And so, you know, and when you're depressed, you don't feel like small talk, right? You know, I say, oh, remember that time we did this or that? Who cares? You're depressed. And so after about 3-4 minutes, I said, so I know why you're here. Well, I didn't know why they were there. He was there to make a mockery of me. And I was at the most weak time of my life. And so anyways, I just started sharing the gospel. And as I was sharing the gospel with him, he was just listening, and he just asked questions from time to time. After about a half hour, Dan, who had brought Angus, said, I'm going to go and get a coffee. So he went to go to whatever they had back then. I think it was before Tim Hortons, or maybe just around that time. So he went to get some coffee. So I continued talking to Angus. Within about another 10 minutes, Angus looks at me and goes, all of a sudden he stops and goes, what's happening here? What's going on? I go, and I'm depressed. I go, what's going on? I don't know what you're talking about. He goes, there's something in the room. Something is over me. I feel this presence. And he was terrified. And I looked at him and sort of said, I think it's the Holy Spirit convicting of your sins. I'm never saying that I'm a great evangelist. So this guy is terrified. He is terrified. About 5 minutes later, Dan walks in with a coffee. So he walks into the room. He goes, what's going on here? What's happening? He's having the same experience. These two guys are totally terrified. I was kind of saying, hey, this is a good time to preach now. So I began to speak for another 10 or 15 minutes. These guys are terrified. I thought, you know, this isn't fair. I got to put them out of their misery. So, because I kept sharing, they're listening. But how do they get out of this? How do they deal with their sin? So I finally said to Angus, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And he goes, yes, I want to. So we got on our knees, and I prayed and repeated that prayer, and he received Christ. And then I turned to Dan, who had brought him, and said, Dan, would you like to receive Christ? Would you like to pray and receive Christ? He goes, I already did. And not only that, but Angus, a few years later, was going to China, communist China, and smuggling Bibles into the churches. But you know something else he told me was interesting? When he came and he started listening, he wanted to speak and mock me, but he couldn't open his mouth. And something was forcing him to listen. And only time he could open his mouth and speak is when he had an honest question. But when he tried to mock me, he could not say the words. Anyways, the reason I'm telling you that story is to show you that even in the midst of our tears, the life of Christ is still real. In the midst of our discouragement, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our failure, the life of Christ is real. And if we'll let him shine forth, we will still be that salt and light to this world. However, during times of suffering and sorrow, if we turn to God and begin to identify with Christ's sufferings for us, then our sufferings begin to make sense. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. What crushes us most is not suffering and sorrow, but when we fail to see our purpose for suffering. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. You know, when difficult things happen, we can be very negative and think, what's the purpose of this? What's the purpose? We may go through whatever sufferings, whatever conflicts, whatever difficulties we face. And we say, what's the purpose of this? That is what will crush you. But we say, God, in the midst of this, there is a purpose. I'm going to look to you in the midst of this. Then he will make sense of the sufferings you're going through. The spiritually minded Christian, when facing a time of sorrow and tears, can look past the immediacy of the sorrow and see that God has a purpose for allowing it. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, we can look past the disappointment right now. We can look past the failure right now. We can confess our sins, or we can trust God when people come against us. And we can say, God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to have a thankful attitude in the midst of that. It is extremely important when going through a season of sorrow and tears to remember the times of joy we experienced in God's presence. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. It's so easy to be filled with blackness of the spirit. But you know what I do? I have a book. I've got now about 350 typewritten pages of all the things God has done in my life. I've got a diary dated. Miracles, prophetic words, people being healed. And I just start reading that. And so when I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling discouraged, when I feel, oh God, is this going to ever work out? I feel like such a failure. I open it up and I remember, oh. Or I phone up a friend and I'll say, let's just talk about God and start to share about the goodness of God. I start to remember that. A spiritually minded Christian will train himself to remember joyous times, especially when facing sorrow. Right? Like once you start to, you feel so down. All of a sudden, you remember when God did that miracle? You go, wow. And remember when how God healed that person? Wow. And remember how God answered that prayer? Wow. All of a sudden, you're starting to feel like, okay, yeah, I can trust God even through this sorrow. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. At this point, the psalmist asks himself a very important question. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? The significance and insight of this question may elude the natural-minded Christian, but the importance of it will be evident to the spiritually-minded Christian. A naturally-minded Christian just thinks, but a spiritually-minded Christian thinks about what he's thinking about. There can be times when we begin to feel down and heavy-hearted, but we are not really aware of it, even though we have this cloud hanging over us. We can have an internal monologue which keeps playing over and over in our thoughts, which set a negative atmosphere in our minds and our emotions. You know, you made an internal monologue? You know, you're going along, and you get up in the morning, and all of a sudden you remember something. Oh, that guy said that guy did that, that thing happened. And when you feel that, all of a sudden you feel really discouraged, right? And then for the rest of the day, you feel this heaviness, and you go, why am I feeling heavy? You don't even recognize it. But in the back of your mind, that thought is playing over and over and over again, right? That negative thought over and over and over again. And you go, why is that? It's because we have that internal monologue. You know, one time there was a commercial on German TV, and there was an American freighter off the coast of Germany, and they were sinking. They were losing they had a hole in the ship or something. So they call a Mayday signal to the German Coast Guard, and they go, Mayday, Mayday, we're sinking, we're sinking. The German Coast Guard responds back, what are you thinking about? And the thing is, if we don't think about what we're thinking about, we'll sink. If we don't think about what we're thinking about, we'll sink. So many times, our hearts and our minds are filled with so much heaviness, and we're not even knowing why, because the natural mind only thinks, but the spiritually minded Christian thinks about what they're thinking about. So you need to think about what you're thinking about. You need to say, why am I cast down? So the spiritually minded Christian says, I'm down right now. I'm discouraged. A naturally minded Christian may not even recognize they're discouraged. They just walk with this cloud over them constantly. They just continually. But a spiritually minded Christian says, wait a second. Why am I depressed right now? And then he speaks to his soul. The spiritually minded Christian will recognize when he is downhearted and his internal monologue is negative. He will take action to correct it by speaking to himself. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for his help, for the help of his countenance. You know, there's an acronym for those people struggling with drugs. When you have addiction problems, that's a carnal mind. It means there's that impulsiveness. And it's a danger that at any minute you can just go and use drugs. And the acronym is this, HALT. And these are the four warning signs. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. So when a person is fighting to overcome a carnal mind, the way they overcome it is they have to recognize when there's things that will cause them to act impulsively and then to change. So they will develop into a spiritually minded Christian. So when they're hungry, when they're really hungry, what that impulsiveness will cause them sometimes to just make an addictive behavior. Or they're angry. They're getting angry and they want to be impulsive. That's really bad. So you go, whoops, I'm angry now. I got to calm down. I got to get focused on the Lord. Or they're lonely. If you're lonely, that loneliness will cause them to act in very impulsive and carnal ways. And that's when they say, I need to pick up the phone and I need to fellowship with someone right now. Or tired, when you feel exhausted, and they're exhausted, again, that impulsiveness. So the carnally minded man. But the thing is, for us, but we need, as Christians, to be recognizing, are we operating in a natural mind, a carnal mind, or spiritually mind? Are we down? Many times we're not joyful. If we're not joyful, we got to go, why am I not joyful? We need to recognize when we're depressed. We need to recognize when we're fearful. We need to recognize when we feel hopeless. We don't recognize it sometimes because that internal monologue is playing in the background. We need to stop it, and we need to reset it. The natural-minded Christian is passive and allows whatever internal monologue is playing in the background to continue. But the spiritually-minded Christian recognizes it and forcefully addresses it. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. You know, when I recognize my internal monologue is negative, you know, I'll get up in the morning to pray, and sometimes you just feel this heaviness, right? You know, just like, oh, I got so much to deal with. And you know what I do? I have to be violent. And so what I do is I will literally stand up, I'll raise my hands, and I began to worship God. I'll pray in the Spirit. I'll pray in tongues. I'll pray in English. I'll begin to worship God. I'll say, God, you are good. You are faithful. You are loving. Your ways are perfect. I praise you, Lord. I worship you. I thank you. And as I continue to do that, I declare that for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, I then have reset my internal monologue. And all of a sudden, I feel a peace coming over me. All that shame or fear or anxiety or uncertainty starts washing away. I've reset my internal monologue. A spiritually minded Christian will recognize when the internal monologue is wrong and reset it to make it right. But a naturally minded Christian or a carnally minded Christian will not be aware of the internal monologue and let that heaviness continue to be on them and drive them into directions that are ungodly and destructive. The spiritually minded Christian begins to proclaim to himself that God is faithful and that God will use adverse circumstances for his good and for God's glory. Hope in God, he speaks to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The spiritually minded Christian resets the internal monologue to proclaim and meditate on the goodness and the glory and the faithfulness of God. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. I will meditate on your work, and I will talk of your deeds. We are resetting our spiritual monologue. Our internal monologue, sorry. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. The next step a spiritually minded Christian takes when he recognizes he is struggling with either depression or negative and discouraging thoughts is to turn to God in prayer and seek his help. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. You know, when you get upset, when you get frustrated, when you get discouraged, you know what Christians a lot of times do? They don't pray. I go, why wouldn't you pray? It's sort of like if you need to breathe, breathe. And if you need help, pray. Like that's our spiritual breath. This isn't rocket science, right? No matter in what circumstances we find ourselves, we need to remember God continually. I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. The Hebrew word for Jordan means to descend, to go down. So it can also be a picture of those low times in our lives. However, the Jordan is also the place which Israel was preparing to enter into the promised land. Israel had left the bondage of Egypt, but had not yet entered the promised land and the inheritance God had prepared for them. The Jordan can also represent those times in our lives where we're anticipating a new move of God in our lives, so it can be a time of excitement and expectation. The naturally minded Christian will find their times in the spiritual valley, the Jordan, a time of discouragement, while the spiritually minded Christian, when in the Jordan, will be filled with faith and expectation for what God is about to do. See, they're both valley experiences. The naturally minded Christian thinks, oh, where is God in all this? But the spiritually minded Christian is, God, I know you're preparing to do something wonderful. And in fact, if you study revivals, most revivals occurred after a valley experience. Where pastors, there is experience. I remember reading one story where the pastor felt like even resigning. He said, God, what is the purpose? I've been seeking you all this time. What is the purpose? And within a few weeks, a revival broke out that had over a million people come to his church. So in those times where we're spiritually minded, God, in this valley, I'm seeking you because I can't wait for what you're going to do, because I'm continuing to seek you, and there'll be a day that I will see your will done and your glory manifest. But the carnally minded or naturally minded Christian says, what's the use? What's the use? And from the heights of Hermon, the Hebrew word for Hermon means sacred, and it can speak about those wonderful mountaintop experiences where God's presence is manifest in such wonderful ways. Whether it is a time of prayer and worship or a time of fellowship, it can also refer to those special moments when we receive a personal revelation from God, whether it is a prophecy, a vision, or a dream. In fact, Mount Hermon is the highest peak in Israel. We need to remember and cherish those wonderful mountaintop experiences with God to help sustain us when we are passing through a spiritual valley. Some Christians only serve God when they're in a valley and they turn to Him because of difficulties. Other Christians can only serve God in mountaintop experiences when circumstances are ideal. But God wants us to be spiritually minded and remember Him both when we are in the Jordan or in the heights of Hermon, right? Some Christians, when things are going bad, what's the use of serving God? Look, I'm having trouble. But other Christians only can serve Him when there's trouble, because then they turn to Him. And when things are good, they say, I don't need God now. So they need another valley. I won't write that one down either. There are times when we are facing the hill of Mizar. In Hebrew, Mizar means regrets, sadness, remorse, and speaks about those mountains in our lives that try to block us from moving forward in our journey with God. Shame, regrets, or simply overwhelming circumstances may try to stop us from continuing our Christian journey. But God wants us to remember and not allow our faith to waver. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Some Christians hit a wall of regret. They face their failures, they face all the things that they have done in their life, and they go, God, I can't go on. And that's the hill of Mizar, the hill of regrets, of shame, of being overwhelmed with circumstances. But what do we shout to those mountains in our lives that try to hinder us from moving forward with faith in Christ? Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. We are not to shout at the mountain in self-effort. That will simply exhaust and discourage us. We are to declare that it is by the grace of God that we will be victorious. Grace, grace. In other words, you've seen Christians who are saying, they keep rebuking Satan here and rebuking Satan here and rebuking Satan here. They spend more time talking to the devil than talking to God. Right? I'm not saying there's not a time to bind demons. I'm not saying that. But they're always fighting and binding and this and that. And they're exhausted and they don't see change. So what is that? What did he say to that mountain? What to shout against it? And not saying, I rebuke you, you mountain. The word he spoke was grace, grace. By the grace of God, this mountain will be made a plain and I will walk through. By the grace of God, I can walk in victory. By the grace of God, I can overcome my regrets. I can overcome my shame. I can overcome the circumstance. By the grace of God. A few weeks ago, I was praying, and in the middle of my time of praying, this thought just jumped into my mind. God does not want us to shout at the darkness, but to face the light. God doesn't want us to shout at the darkness, but to face the light. We just need to keep moving forward. Don shared with me, he talked to a motorcycle ministry guy a few days ago, and he said this: our Christian life is like driving a motorcycle. If you're not moving forward, you're going to fall down. I go, isn't that profound? If you're not moving forward, you're going to fall down. If you're not moving forward in Christ, for sure you're going to fall. Number verse 7. Deep calls in the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Deep calls in the deep in the midst of difficulties and circumstances. If we turn to God, it will result in us developing a richer and more intimate relationship with God. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to God of my life. The psalmist continues to proclaim God's loving kindness was always with him day and night, and prayer sustained him through this dark time. In other words, in the midst of darkness, we say, God, you're faithful. In the day, in the evening, you're always with me. You're always faithful. Verses 9 and 10, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemy reproaches me while I say to them all the day long, where is your God? Although we are worshiping and praising God, the lack of an immediate change in our circumstances does not always reflect a lack of faith. It can simply mean that the Lord is walking with us through a valley until we reach the Mount of Hermon. In other words, if you're worshiping God and things don't change immediately, it doesn't mean that you've got a lack of faith necessarily. It may mean that God is taking you by the hand and walking you through this circumstance. He's walking you through the valley. That's all it means, is let's walk through the valley with God. And the last verse, verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Throughout the journey, the psalmist continued to encourage himself and remind his soul of God's faithfulness. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. In other words, we just continue to worship God and say, God, you are faithful. God, you are faithful. Spiritually minded Christians are aware of what they're thinking, and they think intentionally. We think intentionally. When we realize we have a wrong attitude, we realize that we're thinking wrong things, we realize there's a wrong internal monologue going on, we say, no, I need to reset it now. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it's much easier than continuing to live with that cloud of heaviness. It is much easier than living with that cloud of heaviness. And the last thought, hope in God. A spiritually minded Christian puts on the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of salvation, that not only will God deliver him from the circumstances, but he'll bring him through in complete victory. So it's an encouragement now for us to say, start to be more intentional in the way we're thinking, to be more deliberate. What are our thoughts? What are they driving us? And do they need to be changed? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. And then we're going to have one song before we call up the prayer teams. Father, we thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, help us, strengthen each one of us, Father, to be spiritually minded, to be recognizing the thoughts, that we would dwell on good thoughts, thoughts that bring joy, thoughts that give faith, thoughts that have hope, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.